Dear Lord, we live in the midst of a world with so many different demands upon us, be they physical demands or demands of time or those that actually tug at various emotional and mental impulses within us. Thank you that in the midst of all of these demands, you speak to us through your word. We pray that as we carve out this time, this morning, you may speak to us anew and set us on your path once more in following Jesus. Amen. Well, friends, who's familiar with Harry Potter? I won't ask who knows him personally, but my daughter has... I think she's read most of the books now, but we're a little careful. We're one of these mean parents who delay the watching of movies a little bit later than perhaps the reading of books. It's interesting, isn't it? You can only imagine what you know, can't you? So reading's a bit safer than being confronted with an image on a screen. But my daughter's reached that age where we're feeling comfortable that she can start with the movies. They get scarier as they go on, so she's watched the first one. But there's a wonderful scene in it when all these new kids at Hogwarts, probably the most exciting school on earth, are sitting there in their first transfiguration class. And Professor McGonagall, who's a fairly daunting figure, isn't in the room, but there's a cat sitting on the desk. And there's a wonderful scene where the cat leaps from the desk and all of a sudden the kids are confronted with Professor McGonagall. That's transfiguration for you. Okay, the changing of the physical being. And today is Transfiguration Sunday. Now, I'm not wanting to suggest that somehow Jesus leapt from a desk and started out as a cat and was returned to his human form. I wouldn't want to suggest that. But we land today on, well, it's actually, depending on your view of life, it's either quite odd or really just a very fascinating time in the Gospels where, at least three of the disciples, Peter, James and John, saw Jesus' appearance change, hence the name Transfiguration. But I want to start the story a little way back. Now, as you're returning your minds back to that Exodus passage that was read for us, Exodus chapter 34, when Moses actually undergoes a transformation having spoken to God, I want you to think about where Transfiguration today, this Sunday, is placed in our church year. It sort of gets lost in the hurly-burly of things. We've just celebrated Christmas, and then, of course, there's all of the things to do with New Year. And we're sort of taking a deep breath, and particularly this time when Easter comes so quickly, just before we begin Ash Wednesday and the period of Lent, there's Transfiguration. It takes something like leaping off the desk and turning from a cat to get our attention. But actually, it's good for us this week that it is there. And indeed, it's instructive for us that just before we go into that time when we remember the great depths to which Jesus went on our behalf, that we pause and remember when Jesus was transfigured. But to get the most out of it, we need to go right back to Mount Sinai with Moses. Do you remember, or did you get the action that was going on? Moses had just been up onto the mountain and had seen God. And as he had interacted with God, we also get this play off to a side. We get this action that happens as a secondary story, and it's all the people relating to Moses relating to God. And we dropped in on a very little section of that in our Bible reading this morning. And did you hear how the people were afraid of Moses? They ran away. Now, here were people who were not scared to tell Moses when he was going wrong. Here were people who had already, even though he had led them out of Egypt, whinged and complained and told him what an awful leader he was a number of times. Yet Moses didn't realize that his interaction with God had changed him. And so there was this rigmarole. Moses having to reassure the people, actually, no, I'm still a real me. Still a real me. You can come close. And then the hiding of his face by a veil was his way of helping them cope. But what we're supposed to see here is actually God is so much other than us, so holy where we are so fraught with frailty and failure and, dare I say it, sin, that actually to encounter God, well, on one hand, it's transformative and life-changing. But on the other hand, when God rubs off, well, actually, it's fearful. Because God doesn't shrink to become us. Actually, Moses took on some of what was God. And then we jump forward then to what happened on the mountain with Jesus. Now, often I have thought about this story by putting myself in the disciples' shoes. So Jesus was going to pray, and he took Peter, James and John and toddled up this mountain. Now, we can understand why Jesus needed to pray when we understand the context that this was in. Now, it's a little different in Luke. He's got it in a slightly different place. But certainly in the other Gospels, this happens right before the last week of Jesus' life. Now, it's incredible to think about it, that Jesus was just so attractive in what he did. He taught giving people access to God in a way that they never had before. Clarity, because Jesus knew God face to face. He healed people, overturning the debilitating effects of a world that was going wrong. He offered food to a hungry people. He calmed a rebellious nature so that all of its beauty and glory was restored. Yet in the midst of that, the religious establishment, even the people around who were the beneficiaries, slowly started to resent this guy. Now, as an aside, I've got to say, I actually don't blame him. I reckon if I was around back then trying to make sense of Jesus, my response probably would not have been that much different. It would have just been so hard to get your head around all of what was going on. But even though who Jesus was and what Jesus did was so incredible and lovely, the storm clouds were gathering. The forces arrayed against him were being marshalled. It was pretty clear that he was walking to a very difficult point in his life, and it was probably not going to be easy. And this is where the transfiguration occurred for Jesus. So up he goes, up this hill. Now, rather than asking you to stand in the sandals of the disciples, I want you to think about how Jesus was feeling. Because we have to remember, don't we, that whilst fully God, Jesus was also fully human. I don't know about you, but I know all too well what it's like to have that icy feeling in your guts, or the claws of anxiety just sort of start to take hold and twist. The worry about, well, what's going to happen? The fear of the unknown. Will I be up to the task? Will I be gutless coward and turn away? Would it all be so much easier? Is there something I could do? When I imagine what it must have been like for Jesus, whilst I know that Jesus knew what he must do, Whilst I know that Jesus was dedicated and capable, able to follow through, I also wonder if that's what drove him up the hill, taking his closest friends to say, I've got to pray, this is just getting too much. And here we find God doing something for Jesus. Now that in itself is quite mind-blowing, isn't it? God does something for Jesus. And that's where we get the reading from Luke, our gospel reading this morning. That God steps in and the transfiguration occurs. Jesus' appearance is changed. A voice is heard from heaven. Now, did that ring a bell for you? Because it's almost like the bookend, isn't it, to something that happened at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Do you remember his baptism? He went into the water, heaven opened, the dove descended. Well, really, it was the Spirit, wasn't it? This is my Son, whom I love. Pay attention to him. And here we have almost the mirror image, almost the bookend, except it's really poorly placed. God, surely he could have sorted it out a bit better, because bookends come at, well, the end, don't they? Or the chapters start sort of falling off. We have this before the end, which, friends, I think actually amplifies what it was that God was doing for Jesus. So here God was calling out, not for the crowd on the bank of the River Jordan. He was calling out for Jesus. And I want us to notice two things before I think we can apply it to ourselves. The first is how wrong Peter, James and John got it. They heard the voice, they saw the change, but they interpreted it all wrong. Jesus, this is wonderful. See, they thought it was the bookend. They thought this was the bracket to finish off what Jesus was on about. This is great. Let's put up some tents. I hope they were the you know, the five-star ones that you can go on safaris on. I hope that was what was in Peter's mind rather than the little two-man that you can buy from Kathmandu. Peter, you got it all wrong. We're not finished. The second thing to notice is who else was there? Do you remember the other characters who turned up? Moses and Elijah. Now, Moses, we've already seen his own experience of God. And Elijah? Well, I'll tell you what, I can't think of any other way to finish up your life on earth than the one that he had. The whole story of chariots of fire taking Elijah up. But that was God's way of communicating something very significant to Jesus. That was God's way of saying to Jesus, Jesus, you are my beloved Son. You have the pivotal, central, unequalled, irrevocable, unrepeatable part in my plan. You will turn the key in the lock of history. You will flick the switch to make my plan come true. But remember, this plan has been in action and will not be denied. So you remember what Moses and Elijah did for the people of God. Moses was the one who took God's people through that formative experience of experiencing rescue from slavery. Out of Egypt I called my child. Who took them to the very edges of the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land fit for queens and kings, princes and princesses. And then Elijah, the one who, when they were erring, when they were wandering away, when they had forgotten who God was and how to live in God's way, said, come back, and pointed forward to a time when God would do everything that they needed to bring them back. God was saying to Jesus, remember what I have already done, that I love you and that I will carry you through these awful days that you must walk. And that's where we go to the passage from 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and then chapter 4. So you would have heard Paul writing to the Corinthians, who I've got to tell you were a very unlovely mob. If you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul had to struggle to get along with these people. Yet he was laying out for them the great treasure we have in Jesus. And he used that experience that Moses had to illustrate the great thing that changed when Jesus did actually walk through those awful times to the cross and then rose again. That veil that had to shutter off a direct experience of God, well, that's been taken away. No longer is it just Moses who could see God, as it were, face to face. Indeed, because of what Jesus endured and achieved, friends, that is the offer for you and I. There is no mediator but Christ, no veil, however. I want to focus in on one word. Well, it's a couple of words, five words in English, one word in Greek. At the beginning of chapter 4, therefore, since it is by God's mercy that we are engaged in this ministry, we do not lose heart. Now, if you've got some time, read through 2 Corinthians. At a number of points, Paul actually gives us his CV, and really it's a list of trials and tribulations. You can well understand why Paul would be tempted, and his friends who were part of his team, while Paul would be tempted to lose heart. Indeed, you could imagine how Jesus would have been tempted to lose heart, to quail and quaver. And friends, perhaps that's your experience. I know that is certainly mine at times. Especially when we have to try and navigate things that are just hard. Navigate experiences that are demanding, physically, emotionally, as we try and grapple with the reality of living in a world that is just conflicted, where there's so many pulls and draws upon us. Today, I want to leave you with what God did for Jesus. Because actually, because Jesus persevered and brought God's plan to that irrevocable point, that's the offer for us. Do not lose heart. God won't absolve us from the hard times. There are still chapters in this story that we must read, we must be part of. But let me take you a little bit further down chapter 4. For it is God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, like Moses, in the face of Jesus Christ. So friends, be a community who continually places Jesus before each other, who gossips the gospel, who shares what you have read in Scripture, who helps encourage each other in seeing the face of Jesus, because in doing so, you, like Moses, will actually see the glory of God, even when those hard chapters are being written. Let me pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you that he persevered through what must have just been awful times. But Lord, thank you for what you did for Jesus. And thank you that you promised to do it for us too. So may we grasp hold of your son, call to mind who he is, so that in seeing Jesus, we may partake in your glory. Amen.